You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
Great expectation. And I believe it's just a reminder and encouragement, especially for this moment at Kingdom City, that God's not finished, that God's not done, that there is more to come in our lives as a group of people, as a movement, but also in our story individually. The best is yet to come. And before we open the scriptures, let me share something funny. Heard about this mother that was driving home with her young daughter after Sunday services. And she asked the little girl, "What'd you learn today at children's church?" And the little girl said, "Mommy, we learned how God made men and women." And the mother said, "Well, that's interesting. Tell me how he did it." And the little girl said, "Well, here's what happened. God reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt and made a man. Then he put the man to sleep, made a woman." I think, I'm pretty sure that's not taught here at Kingdom City. But that church, that's what she learned. Just three simple points today. My first point is no expectation. There's danger in our lives when we live without the presence of hope. And a person who is hopeless is so vulnerable to the emotional diseases that destroy people's lives. And we are not made to exist without hope. There's a great verse in the Bible from Proverbs 13 that says this: "Hope deferred makes your heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life." When our hearts stop dreaming, they start dying. Hope is the oxygen of the human soul. We suffocate without it, and we thrive with it. This summer, I had a couple eye surgeries. And that they put, you know, the extra oxygen in your nose. And it actually feels wonderful. I go, "Man, I should do this every day." Breathing in oxygen, because they want to prepare the body for the intensity of a surgical moment. And what happens to people when hope leaves them: depression, discouragement, anxiety, self-destructive tendencies, and all kinds of things take over, and they become the stewards of that person's future. So God wants you to know something. He's got a great future for you. Your future is in the hand of God. It's not in anyone else's hand. And no matter what's happened to you, God wants you to break out of the prison of living a hopeless life. In the New Testament, the Bible says, "Now abide these three things, these three monumental pillars: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." So in the kingdom of God, there's three titans of power that hold up the entire structure of the belief system and of the character of the believer, and they are faith, hope, and love. And God wants us to have a understanding and a dynamic experience with all three of those. The word for hope in the New Testament is elpis. It's E-L-P-I-S in the Greek language, the transliteration. And elpis means the joyful expectation of good for the future. It means to joyfully anticipate and expect good things in your future. That's what God wants every believer to have. That's what God wants every person to have. And we have, as believers, have access to that kind of life. I just want to say, first off, Pastor alluded to it, so I'll just give you a little picture of it. 25 years ago, I went through a season of life that was very tough. My wife and I started our first church when we were 27. By the time we were 37, it was about 5,000 people on the weekends, and we were building our first building, a 4,800 seat auditorium. And our building was halfway up in the city of Scottsdale, a suburb of Phoenix, when our treasurer, a local businessman, embezzled $20 million. He took all of our money. So 2,000 of us, our families, had our funds and his savings and loan, and he was a crook. So he went to prison, and our church fell apart. We were in the front page of the paper 10 times, the headlines of the paper. And they never put a good picture of me, by the way. It's always, look at him, he looks like a monster. And we had 6 lawsuits, 2 class action lawsuits, which required 15 concurrent attorneys at the same time. So there was a pretty intense season. Our church dwindled from 5,000 on Sundays to 140 over 2 years, every week losing people. Our family was homeless for 10 months. Our house was in the church's name, and we lost our parsonage. We were literally homeless for 10 months with 4 young children. I became clinically, manically, and suicidally depressed for 2.5 years. I knew I was depressed because I was finishing my PhD in psychology. And so I laid on my old couch and I said, sir, you're very sick. And it was like every new thing I learned in psychology, I was like, oh great, I got that too. That's lovely. And I was 37 and thought my life was over because I thought my future was gone. It's amazing what happens when we stop dreaming. And my oldest son, Matthew, who was 12 years old when these things began to self-medicate to survive with marijuana. He grew into more addictive and destructive drugs like cocaine and alcohol. He became a full-blown addict who we put into rehab several times in his teenage years, and nothing really clicked for him. He moved out, was running the streets of Phoenix, the police trying to arrest him, drug dealers trying to kill him. And that's our story, and it was pretty heartbreaking. And a beautiful Mary calls me Lazarus because Jesus brought me back from the dead. So I had a whole city publicly announce my death. That man has no future. That man's ministry is over. His life is over. But Jesus, when people left, Jesus stayed. And so I was driving my two kids were freshmen and sophomores, my two oldest kids in high school, and I would drive them to school every day. And it required a lot of freeway time, a couple hours of driving. And one day when I was driving, the Lord said to me, Michael, would you like the pain that you feel to go away? And I said, yes, I would, Jesus. In fact, I've made a list of some people. If you would please kill everyone on this list, Old Testament style, New Testament style, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what God said to me next changed my life. It is the reason I'm here. He said, Michael, if you will forgive the people that have hurt you, I will make you forget the pain they've caused you. Remember what Jesus said to us? Love your enemies. Have you ever read that? I'm like, I can barely love my family. What, I gotta love my enemy? That's kind of a tough thing. But it's not my love, it's his love. I made a list, I checked it twice. Everyone was naughty, no one was nice. And I started praying 4 times a day for people. And I felt no emotions. Now, it's important that you understand this. We don't engage with God as our emotions being our primary driving decision-making force. Our emotions follow our faith. And I said to the Lord, Lord, how can I forgive them if my heart doesn't feel it? If I say words, I forgive them, but there's no concrete internal belief about that. And the Lord gave me a vision of a train. And the engine had the word emblazoned across it, huge, the word faith. And way down at the end of the train, maybe 100 cars with the caboose, and the very last car, it had the word feelings on it. And the Lord told me that if I would obey him by faith, eventually my feelings would follow. Just like, listen, a bunch of you came to church today And this is when the best worship teams in the whole world, and so awesome. But you're like, I'm just not feeling it today. Those young people jumping up and down, well, good for them. You know, yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, whoa. But by the third song, you're like, oh, God, I love you. Your emotions followed your will. I will bless the Lord. And so I started praying, and about the seventh or eighth week into it, I'm praying for people, and the presence of God came into my car, and I began to uncontrollably weep. I don't know how I made it home, but my next memory, I'm in my driveway. As I sit there, I'm saying, what just happened to me? What just happened to me? And I realized two things happened. Number one, all the pain was gone. All the pain. Just, you know, I wrote a whole book on the stuff that happened called God of the Comeback. A lot of things happened. But the second thing that happened was just as important and just as miraculous. I felt an ocean of love for the people who broke my heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. So what happened to me, I got so depressed, I wrote a country western music album. True story. And what happened to me was, when love came in, it restarted my heart. You know your heart is healthy when it dreams again. God made your heart to be a dream factory, collaborating with heaven about the things God can do in the earth. The greatest dreamers, the greatest futurists, the greatest people of imaginative positive properties in the whole earth should be the church, because of God living in us. And God, if you've been battling a season of no expectation, I know what it's like, but I also know what it's like to be free. You don't have to live your whole life with the constant burden of hopelessness. You can come back. You're gonna come back, okay? That's what I'm talking about tonight, how to have a great comeback. The second thing, my second point, simple, low expectation. That sounds like a dating service for, I'm sorry. Low expectation, I think, probably is the most common trait in the church. Oh yeah, we believe in God. Of course God exists. We know Jesus, he saved us. But we just don't expect much from God. Remember Jesus said, ask, you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks will find. And to whoever knocks on the door, it shall be opened unto them. Jesus said, when you pray, you should expect an answer to that prayer. And that your faith mushrooms to the place where you're not just expecting, you're knocking on the door. Come on, man. I know you're in there, open up. You're visited a friend, you can see the lights on. Come on, man, stop hiding. I know you're in there. Today, you know, because of how things have changed, now you have to text someone 3 days ahead of time. Can I come to your house in 3 days? And will you open the door if I come? At least that's how it is in this day. It's kind of funny. A low expectation is a person that God loves but can't do much through or for, because they've bound his hands and they've limited his capacity by their unbelief, by their lack of cooperative hope or function with God. We don't want to be in the way. We want to be in the same page that God's on. Let me say it like this. The greatest revival in world history is beginning in the earth. The greatest move of God in Malaysia, in Australia, in all of Asia, in all of Europe, in all of the Western world, in all of the Eastern world, the greatest move of God in history is in front of us, not behind us. The greatest victories in your family are in your future. The greatest days of your life are in your future. Don't give up. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story. So there's a story in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 13. And it's a story of Elijah just before he dies. He has one great assignment, and that's to give a prophetic word to the king of Israel. So he goes to the king, and he has the king shoot an arrow out a window, a great prophetic gesture. And then he tells the king to grab some arrows. So the king grabbed a handful of arrows from a quiver. And the prophet said, "You strike the ground." Didn't tell him how many times. It's interesting. God waits to see what you say about your future. And the king obediently and, you know, politely grabbed the arrows and struck the ground three times. And the prophet, the Bible says, was angry. And he said, "You should have hit the ground five or six times." Why? Because Israel had lost six cities to the Syrians. And when you read to the next chapters, they only got three back because that's all the king could believe for. We don't want to get half of what heaven has for us because that's all we asked and believed for. We don't want to have a half revival. We don't want to have a half miracle. We don't want to have a half breakthrough. We want to be on God's page and ask and receive. And so the problem with low expectation is that people then assign to God the blame for their lack of results. But really, people are waiting for God to move. God's waiting for us to move. He's waiting for us to believe him. He's waiting for us to stand in faith and in hope. Remember, the joyful expectation of good. Let me just help you like this. Your future is looking great. I've been talking to Jesus about you, and he told me to tell you your future is looking great. Okay, I was watching TV a long time ago when my second son, Timothy, he's the father of Romeo, and we were watching like a sports event on a Saturday and just relaxing, and a commercial came up on TV for a institute, a tech institute that trained people in technology. And at the end of the commercial, the student looks into the camera and says, "My future's looking great." And my three-year-old son hopped across the couch, grabbed my face and said, "Daddy, my future's looking great." I will never forget that because something in my heart erupted with joy. When a parent hears a child say, "My future's looking great," it causes us to know that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what God has for us. When we say to him, "Father, I believe my future's looking great. I believe you're not done with me. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe that you're ordering my steps. I believe, God, you're for me, not against me. I believe you're going to turn the bad thing into a good thing. I believe you're going to heal my family. You're going to restore my business. You're going to renew my mind. I believe that, God, that you're going to do such great things that people are going to see Jesus in my story." That's what God wants. My third point is simple, but it's where I wanted to get with you. Great expectation. Great expectation. There's a great story in the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories because it's the record of the first miracle of the church age. The church is born in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the feast day of Pentecost. And then there's a great in-depth declaration and narrative about the first miracle that they see happen after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the first recorded in-depth miracle. And it's in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, verse 1 says this, "Went up together to the temple, the hour of prayer be 3 p.m. And now a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried." When you have a problem long enough, people forget your name but label you by your problem. When you have an issue that is serious enough, People forget who you are. They just label you by your issue. Oh, that's the divorced, or that's the widow, or the widower, or that's the bankrupt, or that's the, that's human nature. And so this man was born broken. He'd never walked. He'd never walked. And so we don't know his name, we just know his pain. And they carried him every day to the gate of the temple called Beautiful to ask alms of those entering in. There's a contradiction, of course, between someone having an unbeautiful life sitting next to the beautiful gate. Let me say it like this. You're so close to your breakthrough. You're so close. The word beautiful is the Greek word horaos. Hora is the Greek word for hour or season or time. And horaos means right time, right hour, right season. Like Ecclesiastes says, he makes everything beautiful in its time. And so when it's your time, it's beautiful. Let me say it like this. It's your time. It's your time, Malaysia. It's your time, friends from around the world. It's your time. He's sitting there, and I like him because even though he can't do everything, he's doing something. You know what? God can use something. You know what? God can't use nothing. He's a fighter, and he can't do everything, but he's going to make a living for his family. Verse 3, the man saw Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked the preachers for a gift. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us. The church must be bold enough to say to a broken, suffering, disillusioned, and devastated culture, 'Look at us. We have Jesus, and he can heal your life. He can restore your walk. He can heal your heart. Look at us.' And the man gave his attention," here's my whole sermon, "expecting to receive something from them." Expectation is the birthing ground of the miraculous. Expectation, God passes over 10,000 satisfied people to find the hungry one. The eyes of the Lord, the prophet said in 2 Chronicles, run to and fro, the omniscience of God, knowing all, everything about everyone. The eyes of God always on the lookout that he might find that person whose heart is pure toward him. God's looking for someone who has great expectation. And the Bible says this, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Ah. Then he took him by his right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So I'm almost done, just stay with me. So this man had never walked because he was born broken. Some of you have never dreamed because you were born into a broken family. And dreaming was not permitted. Hope was not common. But you're in a new family now. And Jesus is lifting you up from the place of despair. You're gonna go where you've never gone, and you're gonna do what you've never done because of Jesus. You know your heart's healthy when it dreams again. It's time to dream again. It's time to dream again. That's what God has for us as his children. And I love the fact God doesn't care. He cares, but God never lets the reason or the things that burdened or hurt you or crippled you, God never lets those things matter. He doesn't care how you got knocked down. He's just gonna pick you up. See, the devil is a very calculating enemy. And if you're not careful, he'll devour you with shame and guilt. And you'll stop your own recovery by refusing to forgive yourself. At least that was part of my journey. In Romans chapter 15, there's a great prayer that Paul prays for us. And he says, "Now may the God of all hope," Romans 15 verse 13, "fill you with joy and peace, with all joy and peace in believing. What does hope do? It gives me a song. It makes my heart celebrate, and it makes my soul be at rest. Hope brings a settledness, a security, and a healing into my world. May the God of hope, where does hope come from? It comes from Jesus. Remember, the chapter 4 of that same book says this: Abraham had hope against hope. He had hope from God's promises, not by his own circumstances. His natural circumstances said there was no hope, but God's promise awakened hope. When I did a forensic of my depression, I found out that the real cause of my situation was when I lost hope, I became a victim of depression. When hope walked out, depression walked in. I don't know if you've been depressed, but today it's coming to an end. I don't know if you've been discouraged or being tempted to be hope. See, it used to be that hopelessness was a problem for old people, middle-aged people. Now it's a problem for kids. When we test American teenagers, they have the most anxiety and hopelessness of any generation in our history. 25% of American teenagers have contemplated suicide. 9% have attempted suicide. We've never seen any numbers like that. They're the first generation in history, our current teenagers, that don't believe their future will be better than their parents. That's all a lie. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And may you abound in hope to the power of the Holy Spirit. God says this: I'm going to give you so much hope everywhere you go, you leak it out on people, you spill on people. People are going to be drawn to your world. Peter said it like this: be ready to give an answer for those who ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you. Why you're positive when the world is negative. Why you're hopeful when things look so hopeless. Why you have a joy when the world is unhappy. Why you have peace and rest when the world is anxious and disturbed. It's because God himself has put into your soul a hope that the world cannot take from you, the world cannot shake from you, the world cannot remove from you. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Romans 5:5 says this: hope does not disappoint. No one that hopes in God is disappointed by the outcome they have with God. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. That's what hope does for us as believers. I'm so grateful that God's allowed me to dream again. I'm so grateful that hope lives in me again. And if God could resurrect me, the beautiful Mary calls me Lazarus. If God could resurrect me, he can resurrect you. Your story's not over. Your life's not over. No matter what's happened, I'm sorry for the pain you've been through or are going through. I just know this: God's not done. God's not done with you. He's not done with your future. And he wants you to abound in hope.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that he loves you very much. So much that he died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.